Why don't you turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we continue our study together in this book of instruction, this book of encouragement, this book really of sometimes correction, as God would have His church know how to conduct itself in the earth and among the world. And I tell you, God knows, we all know, I think, by now, by watching 2020 and Diane Sawyer and all these other programs, that those who profess to be the Church of Jesus Christ and the shenanigans that are taking place on your TV and across the land of America in the name of Christianity is absolutely repulsive and sickening. And a lot of ministries would do well if they would once again study the book of Timothy to learn how to conduct themselves in the world and in the church. It really upsets us as we see the things taking place. And a lot of people sit back and go, well, there's those Christians again, ripping people off. And, you know, unfortunately, a lot of people have either a soapbox that they yell from or a TV ministry that they preach from, and they're not godly at all. There's a sad and sorry representation of Jesus Christ and of His Word. And yet, by and large, the world judges the church by what they see. By what they hear on the radio, by what they read in their newspapers, they come to a conclusion, that's what Christianity is, huh? And my heart's a little grieved. We closely now come upon the Easter season, the resurrection season of our Savior coming out of the ground, out of the grave. And you know, it's one of the greatest times in all of the year for us. It's the greatest event in all the history of the world. And yet, not only do we have to deal with non-believers and their skepticism, which is okay, weren't we all there at one time anyway? But we've got to deal with, quote, the church who has sorely misrepresented Christ. And I tell you, it's our heart as this church is new and getting started that we bear a strong witness of Jesus before the world. That we're upright in our conduct and our attitude. And none of us are perfect and none of us are going to be perfect. But one thing I want to bring to your attention as we are studying 1 Timothy, and as we've gone through part of the requirements last week, and we'll go through them this week, as we look at these things, we begin to maybe feel in our hearts, you know what? I'll never be a pastor. I'll never be a deacon. I'll never be a nothing. It sounds like you got to be perfect. And that's not the case, people. A lot of believers and unbelievers have this concept in their minds that you got to become perfect before you can be a good Christian or to even become a Christian. And that's not the case. We need to come to Christ with our heart just as it is, giving it to Him. And here's the difference about being in the ministry for God and not for yourself. Where is your heart? And that's what Timothy, the book, and that's what Paul's writing to Timothy is all about. Where is the heart of the man or of the woman of God who's ministering in the church? Makes all the difference in the world. And so why don't we pick up where we left off last week in 1 Timothy 3, and we'll start reading at verse 3 over to verse 13. He is the pastor, not to be given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside or non-believers, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proven, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children with their own and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We can become so swallowed up by these mandates that the Holy Spirit, in putting together the Bible, has laid out to us. We have to be careful, and I want to encourage you. Because as I was studying for this, I tell you, I felt like putting on my Reeboks and running 100 miles from here. I mean, when you begin to search these things, your heart begins to say, "Oh God, I can't do this. I'm failing miserably." And as I took myself on my own personal study this week to pick my own heart up and to get refreshed in the Word again concerning these things, I was extremely blessed, and I hope it blesses you too. The positive thing is this. It's God who has called us. He calls us to the ministry. He will sustain us in the ministry if our hearts are right towards Him. And that makes all the difference in the world, people. I want to share with you a few things. Number one, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says that God is the one who is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says, "But God is faithful that has called you, and He will do it." And we need to consider also who God is. God is the one who's blameless. God is the one who's temperate. God's the one who's sober-minded. God is the one who meets all of the needs. In your bulletin, under the words to the wise, it says John 3:16 to 18 this time, and it's signed Pastor Jesus. I left my words out. Because Jesus is the pastor. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. There's none better. And that's encouraging to us who want to be involved in the ministry. Maybe you are thinking now, "Well, you know, I love this church. I love this people. Pastor's a little weird, but I love the people. And I want to get involved here." And the precious thing is, God sees your heart and you go, "That's great." And he reaches to you and, "Come on, kiddo, you know, get involved. Be an usher, be the street monitor, you know, out there." And then the old split hoof comes walking up. The enemy whispers in your ear and says, "But you're not perfect. You're to be blameless." And I tell you what, your heart is to pursue being blameless. There's nothing in your heart that's malice at all in your heart. You want to follow Christ. It's your greatest desire. And when you trip up, it grieves your soul and you repent. First of all, that's a sign of being alive spiritually. That's a good sign. Second, that's the heart that God wants in the ministry. A heart that can deal with people. Why? Because we ourselves struggle with our flesh. Our spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. But our rejoicing is this, that God has called us. He's faithful. He's blameless. He's holy. And so we can draw our strength from Him. And the other thing that we need to focus on as we go through this study is that He's the giver. In Psalm 138:8, the Bible says, "The Lord will bring to pass that which concerns me." He'll bring it to pass. And we don't have to get in the flesh concerning the ministry. Charles Spurgeon, I haven't grown up yet spiritually enough to really practice this the way I'd like. Charles Spurgeon says, "He who has prayed much has studied well concerning pastors." Well, you know what? When you're young and starting out, you've got every kind of book in the world, and you should have all the commentaries that are good that are available to you, and you should study. But there's a step of faith, and there's also a discipline that when you come in to the pulpit, you need to be prayed up. You need to have the Word of God in prayer going forth to the people. Not some other man's thoughts or some other man's ideas, though they are beautiful men of God that have gone on before us and penned beautiful things. God wants to speak to us. And so this calling is a very holy calling. And we need, I tell you, in prayer time this morning, we were the ministry team were together. We were together this morning praying for the service. And you know what? The thing is this. We are so grateful to God. Salvation comes from God. To me, it's hilarious that God would allow us as people to minister His salvation to people. Isn't that incredible? He's going to use mortal men to share the gospel to mortal men. And God has taken an incredible step of faith, if you ask me, to let man even handle his Bible. You know, it's so incredible. But here we have before us the examples of the heart, how the man in the ministry's heart ought to be. And this doesn't surprise us because people in Nehemiah 9:8, it speaks of Abraham. God says to Nehemiah concerning him, "You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with Abraham." Why? His heart was faithful towards God. King David, the Bible tells us that his heart was after God. He had a heart that's after God. When I was in the world, I had a heart after a lot of things. Man, I was after the girls, or after the drugs, or after this, and after that. And boy, I want one of those cars. And I was never happy. Until God, it's incredible how God puts up with this. You know, I'm just doting along and going to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and get hit by this hippie, Greg Laurie, back then. Scary looking man back then. He's still as bald headed as ever back then, but his hair in the back was hanging down, and the word came out and it blew me away. And I said, "I'm guilty. I need Jesus Christ." And I tell you, God comes into your life, comes into your heart. He changes your heart. He puts within us a new heart. And David had that heart after God. And then Solomon, in 1 Chronicles 28:9, it says, "And you, my son Solomon," David speaking, "acknowledge the God of your father and serve him wholeheartedly with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands the motives of the man." Very serious. And so God wants us to have a pure and beautiful heart. And then finally, this guy by the name of Josiah, the king, beautiful man, and under him a great revival broke out to God's people. And Josiah, it says in 2 Kings 22:19, "Because," God says, "your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard your prayer." And so we can talk about religion till the cows come home, literally. But without the relationship within the heart, we will be dead religious people. One teacher put it this way: the heart of the ministry is the ministry from the heart. And to do anything otherwise is to be dead, is to be cold, and to be religion at its worst. And so we pick up our study there in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 3. He says to those that are bishops or overseers or pastors, not to be given to wine. That word in the Greek means wait or linger at the cup. You know, kind of like you see a guy walk by the bar and he walks in there and he takes his little pastor badge and puts it in his pocket and kind of, well, takes a drink, kind of moves back and forth. Kind of like a little, I don't know, like, you know, have you seen those bees flying around honey? Just kind of going around, flies around your head, bites your hot dog or whatever it is and goes back on the honey and just kind of moving around there. That's what that word means. He's not to be given to wine. He's not to be waiting at the cup. I tell you what, I don't have a problem with the Bible. I have a problem obeying the Bible because I have a problem with my flesh and my immaturity. But I tell you, it says that he's not to linger at the cup. Personally, I think it'd be good not even to touch the cup. And I'm not going to lay that on you. It's my personal conviction. And I'll tell you why. If you're a minister of the gospel, you may be sharing with somebody who's an alcoholic. And they want to be delivered from that wretched thing. But you know what? If you're over here at, you know, the Bebop Inn and you got your brewski out in front of you and you're praising the Lord, you know, and there's my pastor. Yeah. "Hey, man, come on. You know, have a seat." You know what? I'm not going to judge you, you know. You're not to linger at the cup, okay? Well, maybe you're not lingering. Maybe you're just having a little wine with your spaghetti. Hey, you know, that's fine. But, you know, I can't do it. I can't, because everywhere I go, I wind up bumping into somebody. No, that's not the reason. That's not the reason. No, really. It's not. I hate wine. I used to love beer before I got saved, but I don't do it. I can't. Because you know what? Here's the reason why, and it's the reason why you won't either. It's Romans 14:21. It says it's good neither to eat or to drink. Now, I might stumble some of you by the way I eat an In-N-Out double-double animal. It may bother you. So pray for me, because I can't break myself of the habit. But it's good neither to eat or drink wine, nor anything by which your brother has stumbled or is offended or is made weak. That's the bottom line. In everything. If you have a hard time, if you're a vegetarian and you want me to go to lunch with you, I'm not going to eat meat in front of you. I'll have a salad. That's cool. Why? Because I love you. And I don't want to bum you out. And we need to be sensitive. The pastor's not to be given to wine. Not to linger long at the cup. Or, I think it's wise not to touch it at all. And let Romans 14:21 be your guide in that. And so he goes on to say to us that he's not to be a violent man. He's not to be violent. That's a very interesting word. It means, maybe your old King James means, says in there, striker. Now, I recently heard of a pastor and a deacon who duked it out. Can you imagine? Laying hands on one another. That's sad. You know, that's sad. But the pastor's not to be a duker or a striker or a boxer. You know, he's not to be a violent man. And might I say this to people? We need, in this day and age, we're pretty, you know, cultured, even though, you know, we don't have to be a Christian. You don't go around and punching people these days. It's not cool. People think you're an idiot. But you know what people do practice, even in the church, and it's sad, is that people will kill one another with words. The pastor's not to be a violent man. Well, you know what? What's he saying with his mouth? What's he saying behind the scenes? What's he saying when he's out with somebody? Is he vicious with his words? Is he vicious? Is he a striker? A couple of years ago, we were at a wedding in Anaheim, and I wasn't pastoring, but I tell you what, I was sorely convicted by this verse. We were at this wedding reception, and there were these two drunks that were in the wedding party, and there was a little lady who was the maid of the hotel, and she was cleaning the bathroom, and these guys pushed her aside. They tore her sign off. They were saying, "Get out of my way, you stupid." And she was of a certain, ethnic background. They railed on her about that. And I snapped. I had my little girls with me. Oh, man. I felt, guys, ladies, you don't understand this. But you know, guys, that rage that comes up inside. And it got right here. And I know when I'm in trouble, big time, because my hearing goes out. I can't hear anything. No, I'm serious. It goes deaf. And I knew I was in trouble. And I knew I needed help. Because these guys, I was going to just duke these guys. And I went up there. And you know, you do the guy kind of thing. You know? And I'm not kidding. Thank God he doesn't answer all our prayers. I was saying, "Oh God, let him hit me. Lord, let him." I was just going to mutilate these two guys because of the way they treated this lady. And God says, in my heart, not to be a striker. And I went, "Oh, cheap shot, God. Cheap shot." And I tell you, you know what? Before that day was over, I went by one of the guys and I said, "I was sorry for how I had acted." I still wanted to punch him. But God busted me. The pastor's not to be a violent man. He's not to be a striker. And by the way, not with words as well. It goes on to say there in 1 Timothy 3 that he's not to be greedy for money. I like this. Have you ever seen those cars or those businesses and it says not for hire? To enter the ministry for bucks is to become a hireling, is to do it for the money. Gee, maybe I can golf. Gee, maybe I can get a $5 million home and a yacht like Robert Tilton. You know, maybe I can own a Lear jet like Fred Price and Kenneth Copeland. I'm going into the ministry. Hot dog, here we go. Hey, you're not to be for hire. When God calls you to the ministry, pastors to be, your heart needs to burn. Not so much for the office, but for the burden of the word of the Lord upon your heart, like Jeremiah burned within his heart. And Paul said, man, I can't keep silent concerning the gospel. You need to give it to people. And I tell you what, you don't become a pastor or you don't enter the ministry and then start doing it. It will naturally begin a natural outcropping of your life to share the word of God and to minister to people. God will see to it. But it's not to be for money. And in fact, if there's anybody in here with that kind of attitude, the way America's going, we're all going to be broke in a couple of years. And God's going to need more ministers than ever before if the market falls out. Because people are going to find God in their poverty. And the very fact of the matter is, we need to have hearts that are right toward Him. And that goes not only for those who occupy the pulpit, but for every one of us as Christians. You guys will soon, you already do, but soon you will bear the greatest treasure to the world when the market of America crashes, because it's not over yet. And you will have the gems and the jewels to knock on your neighbor's door and say, do you have Christ? And for the first time, maybe in your ministry to them, they'll say, I don't have anything. I'll take them. And Jesus, He's going to start rescuing people in a radical way in the days that are ahead. And we're all going to be called into the ministry. And it's wonderful. Concerning these people, Timothy tells us in 1 Timothy 6:5, he says, men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such people withdraw yourself. I was listening to the radio this week. If you don't send God's money into God's ministry here, He's going to go broke. The ministry's going to fold up. And you wouldn't want to do that to God, would you? Send your money. Listen, send your money anywhere else but to the people that ask. It's wrong. I heard a thing, my blood boiled this week. This guy said, and you ladies, you widows on pension checks, if you're tired of your poverty, listen, I've got this on tape. If you're tired of your poverty, mail those pension checks to me and God will bless you. If there's any ladies with pension checks listening to the sound of my voice now out there among the radio land, hey, anywhere in here on the tape, whatever, you hear that, you hang on to your money. God's given it to you. Don't give it to those guys. That is wrong. It is wrong. God will speak to the hearts of people. And if a man is in the ministry to acquire bucks and to get people to give money, get out of there. You don't need that. And God certainly doesn't want that. It's a sad and sorry representation of God's ministers. And so he goes on, not greedy for money, but gentle, patient. And this is a really incredible, wonderful word for us that are in the ministry, because it leads us to believe this. We need to be patient and gentle when it comes to criticism. And it's an amazing thing. Somebody on this side of the church will say, that really blessed my heart. Man, you ministered to me. And then they'll walk by and the next person will say, I think you're insane. I think you're nuts. I think you're crazy. And you can't let criticism mess you up. And if you do that, you're just going to be devastated. And besides all that, you guys, we can't do that. It's not of the spirit, it's of the flesh. If people can yank on us by emotion, by saying, you're wonderful, you're a bozo, you're that, and you'll be like this all day long in your life, Christian, and one day you'll be up, and the next day you're down. You know what? Criticism, God spoke this to my heart Friday morning as I was looking over this. I'm your judge. I'm your judge, God says, and we're to live before Him. And we're not to worry about criticism. We're to be gentle when it does come. And so we're not also to be quarrelsome. Simply put, people, it means we need to agree to disagree. We don't get in some big fight because you don't see it my way and I don't fight with you. And it's all, hey, agree to disagree. And there's maturity in that. There's simplicity in that. And so we make it. Not covetous. Not loving things to benefit your life. Not desiring things. Verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? The church actually in the pastor's life begins and has begun in his home long before he ever gets up in front of people. The children should be in the Word. He should be praying with his wife. They should have a home that's Spirit-led. That God and the Word of God is not a once in a while kind of a thing. It's an integral active part of their lives. And that husband, that man, that word rule is a beautiful word. It doesn't mean to slap around and, okay. You know, I grew up in a sergeant's home. You know, and I do that with my little girls, actually, joking around. Whenever we want to do something, I'll go, tangent, in the house. And you can hear they come running and they go. And I go, you will. I will. Put my shoes on. Put my shoes on. Get in the van. Get in the van. You know? Well, you're not to do that. You're to govern over your home in a gentle way, in a loving way, that when you speak to your children, let's get in the van. It's not with a belt in this hand and a cat of nine tails in this hand. Hey, you got your home in order. You're not running around yelling at them all day long. They don't listen to a word you say. Why? Because you're yelling at them all day long. You know? You speak softly, and the Bible says that, you know, we're to spank our children, even though there's a law right now and Hawaii. Did that pass, anybody? Did it pass? Law in Hawaii going up. If you spank your child, you'll be put in jail. Parent, spank your child, you go to jail. In California, use a gun, go to jail. In Hawaii, spank your child, go to jail. These are great satanic days in which we live. You're to be a gentleman in your home. You're to rule your home well. And this is what I like personally, people. You're to be the kind of a pastor, the kind of a man in the home that your family enjoys following you. I mean, it's cool. It's no battle zone. The wife goes, you know what? He's pretty cool. He's listening to God. And yeah, you know, I'll follow that. And let's get in the van, kids. And it's cool. It works. He loves his home. He governs his home by love and by concern. And that's a beautiful thing. The greatest picture that we can see this acted out in the Bible is in Luke chapter 10 about the Good Samaritan. That's ruling well. That man showed compassion to that poor beaten man. He gave him first aid, healed his wounds, and dropped him off at the inn. And then when he came back, he said, I'll cover him. I'll pay for whatever expenses. I'll bless him. We need to be like that. And so he goes on. Verse 6, not a novice. This is a beautiful word. The word is nouphetos in the Greek. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. It's a novice. It means newly planted. He's not to be a tender sapling that's just sprouting up in the ministry. And it has nothing to do with age, people. It has to do with experience. And it's kind of like a little sapling coming up and you go, oh boy, a new little Christmas tree. And you take this beautiful red Christmas bulb and you hang it on him. He falls over. It's exactly how that is. He's not to be a new or tender sapling or newly planted. He's to be experienced in the warfare of the Word of God and of the Spirit. You can go to seminary. You can do all. You can read books. You can pray. You can go through all of the motions. But there's nothing like experience. I was at a get-together a while back and all of these people were in there. These students, and Raul Reese was there. He's going to be getting his doctorate in a couple of weeks. Dr. Raul and Dr. Mike McIntosh. And somebody said, what do you suggest I do? concerning seminary. And he said, go into the ministry for 4 years first. Then go to school. And the guy put his hand down and thought, well, that's kind of weird. Raised his hand again. Why? Because you need to be, Rawls said, you need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God yourself, because when you go to a Christian university to get your degrees, they're going to try to tear your faith right out of your heart. And he says, there's non-believing ministers, professors in Christian universities, atheists, and worse. And he says, you need to have your head screwed on before you go to a seminary. Isn't that heavy? Everyone's, oh, wow. I had somebody confirm that, by the way, last week after message. Horrible situation at a Christian school that's not too far from here. And so, not to be a novice. Why? Because he'll be lifted up with pride. Remember that quote a couple weeks ago? I want to use it again. Maybe it's a couple months ago concerning pride. I think this says it all. The ancient Greeks had a saying, and it says, whom the gods would destroy, they first made great. Isn't that heavy? Whom the gods would destroy, they would first make great. And a novice is not to be put in a position of authority, because he'll get puffed up and he'll fall. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Simply this, the non-believers who know you, they respect you. They don't agree with your theology, but they respect you. They'll come to you when the chips are down. You've got a good witness with the non-believers. And might I add this, people? I think the non-believers are the neatest people in the world to minister to, is to live in or work in a job where there's non-believers. You want accountability? That's accountability. The best. I get bummed. I hang around here. I got Christians coming in all the time. I want to get around some good heathens. I love it. I just love being around them. We've all come from that place. I get all excited. Man, come on, what about a happy hour? No, I don't. Well, how come? All right, I'll tell you why. And most people you talk to, they want to hear about God. They really do. Well, what else does the Bible say, they'll ask you? They want to know. There's a closeness that they can have with you that they can't have with me.
Oh, he's a pastor. I can't talk to him.
That's ridiculous. But you can go places where Billy Graham can't go. The man in the pulpit should have a good witness outside of the pulpit in the world. And so he says there, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, verse 8, a new thought. Deacons. And this is the office of a deacon. Now, people, listen up. There's a lot of deacons in here right now. And you may become a deacon. So listen. This particular verse from verse 8 down to 13 is better taken this way. Deacon of deacons, or servant of servants, is this word deacon. This is the person that heads up the rest of the deacons. Because that word deacon simply means servant or minister. Now, in verse 8, he says, likewise, or in the same manner, deacons must be reverent. He says there that they're not to be double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. In the Bible, in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we have the birthplace of the deacon. It says there in Acts chapter 6, if you want to run over there in your Bibles, it says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews for the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected and the daily distribution. Listen now, verse 2, Acts chapter 6. Then the 12 apostles summoned the multitude of the disciples. Deacons are first disciples or followers of Christ. And they said to them, it is not desirable, it's not right for us that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among yourselves 7 men of good, listen, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually, the pastors will give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this saying pleased all the people, And they took to themselves there Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now look, these guys are going to wait on tables. The next time you go to a restaurant and you're paying that big dollar amount for that dinner, these guys are waiters. Hey, is your waiter spirit-filled? Is your waiter full of wisdom? Does your waiter have a good reputation? Listen, we get served out in the world by who knows what sort of person. The awesome thing about this is when you come into the church, deacons should be here serving you. They're waiting on tables. They're waiting on your chairs. They're waiting on your children right now. They're teaching your kids. It simply means to be a servant. But this particular order is the deacon of deacons or the overseer of deacons. And it's very interesting to see how in some churches, this word deacon means like you're almost a pope. And that's not scriptural. They are servants and they are precious backbones to the ministry. No church will survive without deacons. This word is diakonos in the Greek, and it simply means to be a minister or a servant, an attendant. And, you might want to say, well, okay, great. You know, how long do I be one? Okay, how do I be one? Listen, you can be a deacon as long as you're deaconing. And as long as you're deaconing all over the place. You deacon, it's just, you serve. And you serve in this body or in the body that you're going to church at, as long as you're called to do so, and God will move you along. Quite often, God will take a deacon and he'll promote him into the ministry as a full-time pastor. And so every pastor must first be a deacon, a servant. And you're to have a good reputation. You're to be a person who is upright. Now, do we have ceremonies here for becoming a deacon? We don't. Some places do. We don't. Now, if we had a head deacon here, we might go so far as in Acts chapter 6, lay hands on him and pray over him concerning his office as deacon. So we're not going to have any kind of stuff like that. And what kind of authority does a deacon have? You know what? Deacons, true deacons, they could care less about authority. They actually gain respect of people by their servanthood. And from there, their authority comes. But they're not authority-seeking people. They're servants. They're precious. Every one of you sit here this morning blessed already in this church by a deacon. A deacon made sure the lights were on. A deacon made sure that the door was unlocked. A deacon makes sure that you get your tape, that your children are being taken care of. And we thank God for the deacons that he's put here. In Ephesians 6:21, the Bible says, "But you also may know my affairs," Paul says, "that how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful deacon in the Lord, minister, will make known all things to you." Philippians 1:1, Paul says, "And Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons." Beautiful support ministry they are. And so he says that he's not to be a man who's double-tongued, or he's first of all to be reverent. That word simply means worthy of respect. And it suggests this, people, as well. He's worth working for. He's not a lord and he's not a boss. The children's ministry. If you're involved in the children's ministry and if Roy is being some kind of a boss pushing you around, that's wrong. If Chuck comes up here and you're trying out and he chews on you because you're not hitting the right note and as a worship deacon, that's wrong. It should be gentle, loving. They should be people that you love to listen to and get instruction from. They're not to be double-tongued. This is great. You know, like a snake sticks his tongue out there and the thing split. This is great. That word means not to be talking out of both sides of your mouth simultaneously. And that's heavy. Think about it. Saying one thing this way and one thing the other way. Double-tongued. It also suggests it's a gossiper. It's not to be a gossiper. And that's pretty heavy because the deacon, the head deacon that's referred to here, is privy to a lot of information, quite possibly.
Oh, that's what happened. Oh, we'll be sure to pray for her. Okay, thanks, you guys. Walk away. Hey, Barney! And it's announced.
Charles Spurgeon says this, most persons who have secrets told to them are like the lady whom it is said of her only tells two types of people the secret, those who ask and those who don't. I like that. He's not to be double-tongued. He's not to be a gossiper. Proverbs 20:19 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with their lips. Proverbs 26:20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases to exist. You know what? One thing, if you've got a big mouth in your church, somebody who's yakking everything, when God moves them on, He will move them on. He will. When they're gone, the peace and calm that comes over the church, everyone just kind of goes, oh boy. And you can feel it. The deacon is not to be somebody who does that. Not greedy for money. He says there, again, much like the pastor, the deacon, although, at least in this church, I handle no money. I know what the balance is. I know what the bills are. I know all of the stuff financially, but I don't touch money. We've done it in such a way here that I don't want to be near it. That means the deacons here handle money extensively. After the offering, they count it and they initial it. They've got to really keep close tabs, and there's great accountability. And to protect the deacon, none of the deacons here are allowed to be with the money alone. There must be two or more deacons with him at all times. We actually here require three deacons to be together when the money is being counted. Each one initials and passes on to the next. And they're all in the same room. Why? We're protecting them. And we think it's interesting. And also this, as long as those men who are dealing in the money or with the money see it as simply a tool to accomplish God's work, they're fine. If somebody starts to get their heart messed up and they start to look at the money as though it's something for them, oh, and listen, if your heart says, oh, if I only had some of this, you know what? If you came to me and said, you know what, I'm having greedy thoughts about this. I need to sit out for a little bit. I will respect you. Because if you start thinking that thought while you're counting the money that God has allowed these people to make, and then they, out of their own loving heart, give back to God, if you're thinking those thoughts, and that opens up a door for the enemy. We need to be careful. They can't have the temptation. And that's very respectable. Verse 9, he says, holding the ministry of the faith, or the mystery, I'm sorry, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, verse 9. That simply means this, that the deacon ought to know the Bible. I should have no hesitation at all saying to a deacon, hey, can you take this guy and show him baptism in the Scriptures? He should know the Word of God. He should be able to open the Word of God and have a pure conscience, meaning he lives the Word of God in his life. The Word of God is being lived out in his life. His talk matches up to his walk. Verse 10, but let these also first be proven or proved. Then let them serve as a deacon. And this word proven means to be tested, tried. I love to see a man of God who's come through trials and he's weathered the storms. His faith is sound. There's a peace about his heart. He's a good man. He's been proven. He's been tried. He's not to be somebody that comes walking right on and says, can I be a deacon? Yeah, we need deacons. There you go. And you don't know anything about the guy. We need to be careful. He needs to be proven. He needs to keep the Word of God. And this is one of the things that we look for in a deacon too, is, gee, you know, I want to be a deacon. You know what we look for here? Availability. Are you available? Be there. Available at what? At everything. I mean, what? Whenever you're available, be there. And you'll get used. God will bless you. And God will bless people through you. And you know what? In Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The deacon is to be a faithful man. He's to be a man whose commitment is true. He's committed to God. And how sorry America has slipped, and the American church has slipped from commitment. We're not committed to anything these days. You know that? Basically. You know, the cloud blows by, a couple of drops of rain, people stay home from church. I can't go today, the Santa Ana wind's blowing. I can't go to church today. I can't go to that prayer meeting. We've got excuses for everything. We're not committed. We need to be committed. A deacon ought to be a committed man. I love the guys that we have here. Man, you can pick up the phone. Poor guy. I got so caught up this morning. I'm tooling along. And it was early. And it escaped me what time it was. And I said, I need to talk to this brother, this usher who's a deacon. Called him up. Hello. Oh, man. How come you're not up? I felt so bad. Hey, what do you want? What do you want? Like, what? You know, I'll do it. I felt like a heel. You know? But the guy's available. His heart's there. It's incredible. Deacon needs to be a man that's committed. I tell you, there was a brother, there still is a brother in this fellowship that a year and a half ago, he got on the wrong side of me. He came into this church and just wasn't cool. And I climbed up one side of him and down the other, and he kept coming back to church. And then about 2, 4, 3 months went by, and he said something, and he just, okay, and went and sat back down. And you know, that guy's still here today, and he's one of the neatest allies I have. He's a faithful man. He's committed. And now, I praise God, because now my heart, I know his heart. He knows my heart. We know each other. And it's a precious thing. He needs to be a committed man, a faithful, faithful man. A man, and by the way, all of us ladies, men, don't we just yearn for Jesus to say to all of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's how a deacon needs to be. And so verse 11, likewise. Now, some of your Bibles may be correctly translated. And it says, likewise, or in the same manner as verse 8, women must be reverent. Some of your Bibles, like mine, says in italics, their wives must be. Well, you know what? The italics means the translators put that in there. It means it's not in the original. And I like it all the better because it proves this beautiful point. Can there be deaconesses? And the answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely. Somebody called. Bless their heart. I love them. They called. They said, we visited your church last week for the first time. And we saw a woman usher. Is that scriptural? And I got all fired up because this person cared enough to call. And I said, yes, get your Bible. Go to Romans chapter 16. And so she ran over there and I said, listen, it says there, I commend to you Phoebe, Paul says, our sister who is a deaconess, a servant of the church in Centria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed she has been a helper, that's a servant again, a deaconess, of many and of myself also. Also this, people, verse 3 of Romans 16, greet Priscilla. You know Aquila's wife, Priscilla? My fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Greet Mary, who labored for us. Verse 7 of Romans 16, greet Andronicus and Juna, two women, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are note among the apostles for their servanthood. Deaconesses. It is scriptural and it's in the Bible. Romans 16, 12, greet Tyrena and Tryphosa. Those are incredible names. Who have labored in the Lord. Isn't that interesting? You can be a deaconess. And come on. Right now, most of our children are being taught beautifully the Word of God right now by a bunch of deaconesses who are deaconing to our kids. And we rejoice and we thank God for that. And then in verse 12, he says, let deacons, oh wait, let's back up. They're to be reverent, not slanderers. That word, that's a heavy duty word. What's Satan's nickname? The slanderer. They're not to be literally she devils. Isn't that heavy? That's what that word means. She's not to be a she devil. She's not to be a she devil or a slanderer with her mouth. She's to be someone who builds up rather than tears down. Temperate, faithful in all things. Verse 12, let deacons, now this is deacons, all of them, as far as I'm concerned, but specifically the man, because the man, according to the Bible, the head of the deacons ought to be a man. So he jumps back to verse 12 and says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Or a one, it's just like last week, a one woman, a one, I cuss that up every time. A one woman man. Gosh. He's to have his heart for her and her only. He's to be committed to her, the wife of one. And so, it says they're ruling their children and their own house well. Beautiful word again for ruling. It means to stand over, to maintain, to preside, or to groom. And let me end with this, guys. We're not to take this image like a tree. And here's this beautiful tree. We're not to come up to our families and have this axe and groom it with an axe. Chomp off this branch and cut off that thing and chomp on that. We're to groom our families. Deacons, you're to groom them. You're to nurture them. See to it that this is right. That your wife is well kept. I don't mean well kept physically. I mean well kept her heart. You're meeting her needs emotionally and spiritually. You're not to chop on them. You're to rule and run the house well. Now, we'll go quickly here. In verse 13, we'll end it here. If a deacon, look, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing. In the Greek, it's a rung on a ladder or an honorable step. It's like up a staircase. A good step. They're to receive, or if they're faithful, a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Beautiful thing. Listen, you step out and serve, you'll get more bold in a beautiful way, in a godly way. Service, people, here's the key for all of us. If we're servants, we will become more faithful. We will become more accountable. We will discipline our lives. We'll have more faith as we serve. The Word of God will be fulfilled in our lives. And you'll have boldness. And I want to end with this. In this church, you are going to be something. You're either going to be a pew potato or a deacon or a deaconess or whatever. But here's the thing. The body of Christ is fit together. All of these fingers, all of these eyes, ears, is placed upon a bone skeletal structure. And what kind of a bone are you? Where are you in this church? God may be speaking to you. It's time to get up. It's time to go. I don't mean now. We'll end in a minute. I mean, it's time to serve. It's time to become a deacon or a deaconess. Because in this church, we have wishbones. I wish we had red carpet. How come we don't have more windows? And you've got wishbones all over the place. And we got those. And then we got jawbones. And the jawbones are always going. And they'll take this news and it gets over here as fast as you can shake a stick. And there's jawbones all over the place. And you got funny bones. They're real sensitive. What did he mean by that? You know, Jack didn't say hi to me. I wear glasses. I can't see all that well. There's nothing personal. But the funny bones are like, well, I don't know if anybody likes me there. Come on. You know, and then we got dry bones. Very orthodox in theology, but boy, ain't no spirit around them at all. They're just dry and dusty. Praise the Lord! You know, There's dry bones. And then, like this church, and it's the only way, people, with all gratitude and seriousness from my heart, how we've got in such a short time to this place here is by the backbones. You know? And we've all been there, and we're there, and we're backbones. And it's precious. And God moves with His backbones. And it's a great thing. And we're blessed by that. And so what kind of a bone are you in the body of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed that, first of all, Your Son would take His back and expose it to the smiters, to the Roman government who tore it open and exposed a skeleton of God Himself, who came from heaven to pay the price of our sins. Jesus, we thank You for being the backbone concerning the will of Your Father. Lord, You didn't complain. You didn't gossip about it. You were obedient to the cross. Lord, we thank You so much for Your love and for Your kindness. If there's anybody here, keep praying, heads down. Anyone here that would just like to fall in love with Jesus? You felt the tug upon your heart today? You'd like to become a Christian? Why don't you raise your hand? Anybody here at all? You can pray with me. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand high. Anybody else? Those that have raised their hands, pray with me this prayer. You can pray it in the silence of your own heart. Heavenly Father, come into my life. I know that I'm a sinner and that I need Your forgiving grace. Cleanse me of my sin and make me new. I believe Jesus died for me and that He rose from the dead and that He's coming back. God, I thank You for Your Son and for the repentance of my sins. In Jesus' name, amen.